in verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Now then, I want to notice this in relation to Christ. And don't think for one minute that this in relation to Jesus is uttered from the heart of the earth, because it is not. As we said a while ago, when Jesus was cast into the sea and actually swallowed by this big fish, it was a time when he was actually delivered under the Roman government, and they put him on the cross. Now, the reason I say that, and the reason I want you to be sure and get that, is simply because of this. When Jesus went into the heart of the earth, the battle was already over. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. Now, there was a doctrine here a few years ago that somebody said that Jesus went into the heart of the earth and he grappled with Satan and all of this foolishness. But when Jesus went into the heart of the earth, the battle was already won. Redemption was accomplished. He said, it is finished. God was satisfied. Now in this, as I said, we cannot say that Jesus went into the heart of the earth and grappled with the devil and won the victory, because he won that there on the cross. And when he said it is finished, then that's exactly what he meant. It was finished right there. When Jesus went into the heart of the earth, he preached to the captive spirits. And he did not preach unto the captive wicked spirits, because he couldn't do them any good. Preaching won't do a wicked spirit any good after they're gone. Now is the day of salvation, and if men do not repent and believe upon Christ while they're here on the earth, there is no other repentance for them. He preached to those captive spirits, and then we read he led captivity captive, and then he went on high. So the things that we're going to read here in this chapter 2 are actually Jesus' feelings, and they were spoken in type as he was on the cross. So in verse 2, he said, I cry by reason of mine affliction. His affliction was the fact that he was made sin for humanity, and he was identified with us in our affliction, in our sin, in all of our degradation and downfall. And then he said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now again, of course, Jonah, his hell was right there in a fish's belly, and I think that we could say that he said that just about right. I've never been there, but anyway, I can imagine what it would be. But concerning Christ, this was the very lowest depths. Now, we can't really imagine what that means, because we've never been separated from God. But the things that we will read concerning Christ is when God actually had to cast turn his back away from Jesus. And so Jesus would say, out of the belly of hell, in spirit, this is where he was. Not when he went in the heart of the earth, but I say in spirit, and the actual feelings that he had. Verse 3, thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now notice that he reckoned these waves and these billows unto God. So it tells us of Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he experienced the waves and the billows of God's judgment for sin. This is what he means at this point. And so he was cast in the midst of the seas, in the midst of sin, and absolutely that which he hated. These floods compassed him about, just completely rolled over him. And then God had to pour out his billows and waves of judgment over upon him. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. What did Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God turned his back on him. He put him out of his sight. God had to. God couldn't look upon sin. He couldn't look upon that shameful snake hanging there on the cross. He had to turn away and let all of his judgment completely be poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I am cast out of thy sight. Nevertheless, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Here he looked for resurrection. Jesus looked past what he was enduring and going through for us, and he looked down unto the end when God would raise him from the dead. And so he says, I'm going to look again toward thy holy temple. He did this by faith, not by feeling, but he did it by faith, knowing that God was going to raise him from the grave. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And so you see, this is the terrible anguish that Jesus felt as he was there. Why, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. That is the very innermost being, the innermost part of him. Christ felt the pangs of anguish throughout. Now, we can, in a measure, understand the physical pain. If you nail a nail through your hand, it's going to hurt. There's no two ways about it. Well, Jesus went through that, and we can understand the physical pain, but what we can't understand is the emotional pain that Jesus went through in being made sin for us. We can't understand that because we've never been holy. And so this is what he says here. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. Now, what was Jonah talking about? That he drank a whole lot of water? Well, I can't really say, except that he possibly felt a lot of burden and guilt there. But I do know that what is speaking concerning Jesus, because he felt sin to his very innermost being, and things that we will never understand, and that we will never know, because we've, for the first place, we've never been holy, and the second, we've never been made sin. We know what it is to sin, but we don't know what it means for the sins of the whole world to bear down upon us. When people are saved, if you'll ever look at someone that's under conviction, they're feeling the weight of their sins right there. And if you remember your own experience, how that the Spirit convicted you of your sin, why, it just weighed you right into the ground if you've ever been under conviction. All right, you multiply that weight by the millions and millions and millions of people in the world, and Jesus bore all of that weight. And so it's no wonder that he says, as he does here, that the waters compassed me about even to the soul. He felt the very judgment of God and the weight of sin, even to the very innermost core of himself. And then the depth closed me round about. As I said, Jesus went lower than any man has ever gone, lower than the deepest depths. You can read of this in Philippians 2, that he died not only the death of a sinner, but the death of a convict. The lowest breed and lowest grade that there ever possibly was in this world. Jesus went to the depths of the depths. And again, I just can't find words to really express this, but the depths closed me round about, and then the weeds wrapped about my head. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He wasn't sitting on the tops of the mountains, but the very depths of the ocean's floor, we might say, underneath all the midst of the waves of God's judgment and sin. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O my God. And so this was the time Jesus again looked on beyond this. It seemed like it was forever, and I'm sure that Jonah thought it was forever. But he said, yet you've brought up my life from corruption. God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He would not suffer him to be down into that place for good. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Now it seems to me here, when my soul fainted within me, it seems that about this particular time, that Jesus actually committed his spirit into his Father. That is, that he just knew that he had done everything, and so when my soul fainted within me, then I remember the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. Unto thee I commend my spirit. You see, that he just committed everything that he had unto the Father. And then verse 9, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. This looks forward unto his resurrection, you see. How then, with the voice of thanksgiving, he was going to be so filled with joy and praise because God had raised him from the grave. I will pay that I have vowed. And this was all of his obedience unto God. And he had done that. He said that faithfully. So paying that I have vowed. And after all of this, after he knew that everything had been done, then he said, salvation is of the Lord. Jesus could say this after the resurrection. Salvation is of the Lord. Because you see, the penalty for sin had already been paid. Why? The slate was wiped clean. And now then, salvation is of the Lord. Nobody else. Salvation is of God. Why? Because he had made the sacrifice. He had paid the price. And there is salvation in none other name than Jesus. All right, concerning Jonah's own experience in relation to the nation of Israel, they have been in verse 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction, and notice they recognize it as their affliction, that no one's really mistreated them. It is their affliction. They own it as their own. And he heard me. And so Israel, realizing that God is going to hear them out of the midst of all of this destruction and so forth, here at this point, God is going to remember them. Verse 4, they will also recognize, I am cast out of thy sight. That is, that God has set them aside for a time, and he does not see them, he does not hear them, but at the same time, I will look again toward thy holy temple. They do this by faith, and that God is going to restore them unto their place. And then God brings them through all of these different steps, and the same thing, verse 7, when my soul fainted. Well, Israel's soul is going to faint. That is, they're going to reach the end of their own rope, their own sufficiency, exactly the way that we do. Now, God leads us through these steps, too. All right, so when my soul fainted, then I remember the Lord. And finally, I come to the place in verse 9, I will pay that I have vowed. Concerning Israel, it simply means I will yield to the Lord. I will do what he wanted me to do. To Jonah, it meant I'll go to Nineveh. But to Israel, it means that I will be that peculiar people. I will be that kingdom of priests that he wants. Salvation is of the Lord. And Israel will know this like no other nation will know it, that God is the author of that salvation. Verse 10, the Lord spoke unto the fish, it expelled Jonah upon the dry land. Israel is going to be expelled from the rest of the nations, and God is going to give them a resurrection. And of course, as it was with Jesus, he was expelled from the earth, as it were. God raised him from the grave in newness of life. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, said, arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, all right. I'll do that. Well, I tell you, we kind of laugh at Jonah, but the Lord has to kick us around a little once in a while to get us to yield to him. But even this, Jonah still didn't want to go, and I gave you the reason before. Verse 3, he arose, though, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and Nineveh was a great exceeding city of 3 days' journey. That means it took 3 days to go around it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, it worked, because these people began to put on sackcloth, and the king that was on the throne, and everybody put on sackcloth, and they repented. Verse 8, he gave a decree, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will repent and turn away his fierce anger? And God did exactly that. Now then, again, in relation to the nation of Israel, after that they have been expelled from the rest of the nations, and nobody wanted part of them, then they're going to become God's faithful evangelists. And so they're going to preach to Nineveh, their former enemies. They're going to give the gospel unto these people, and it will be effectual, because the nations are going to repent, and they are going to be brought into blessing through the nation of Israel. All right, chapter 4, though, we find a very interesting personal picture. And I say this personal because I really don't see much dispensational truth as far as Israel is concerned. But I'll tell you, this man Jonah is a very, he's quite a fellow. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And the reason he was angry is because that these people repented. He wanted God to judge them. And I say we might laugh a little bit about that, and we might wonder a little about it, why Jonah would be that way. But again, just compare these people to those that have mistreated our prisoners of war, and they didn't, I guess, receive anything to what Israel has received at the hands of the nations. The sufferings that Israel has gone through, we just can't really imagine. I think you see some films, and I heard of one particular method of punishment or torture they had for those poor people. That take them and put them in ovens and cook them alive and things of this nature. Well, you see, we haven't been subjected to that kind of torture, but Israel has. And so Jonah, now what they did to Israel, I don't really know. But anyway, Jonah was a little bit vexed because that these people repented. All right? So this is what it tells us. that God may call us to do a certain job or a certain work, but he may have a greater work to do in our own lives. Jonah went out, he preached the gospel, and I'll tell you, he had an effective ministry because the whole city turned unto the Lord. Now, you can't get much better than that outside of a nation. Why, we feel good if we can get one or two people in the meeting a year, let alone a whole city converted to the Lord. But notice how effectual that Jonah's ministry was, and this will be this way in the end time. But, again, getting back to Jonah's own personal experience, his preaching was very effectual, but he was very unhappy, and so God had a work to do in Jonah. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou of the evil. Now he said, we thought maybe that Jonah was a little afraid of these people, afraid they'd kill him or something. Now we get down to why that Jonah didn't want to go. He was afraid it would happen exactly like it did happen. He was afraid these people would repent and God wouldn't judge them. That's why he didn't want to go down to Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go preach to them, because he was afraid that God would be gracious to them, which he was. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord said to Jonah, do you well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and made a booth. He sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. He thought, maybe the Lord will go ahead and kill him anyway. That's what he thought. That's what he hoped. But again, this is very interesting, because God had a hand in it. He was not through with Jonah at this particular time, and he had something that he wanted to teach Jonah. Why didn't Jonah just go on his merry way and go back to his city and tell all his people what a wonderful time he had down there and how successful his ministry was? Well, that's what we've been prone to do if we had such a ministry as that. How the Lord blessed, and we're in ninth heaven whenever we get one filled with the Holy Ghost once in a while. But look what Jonah had. Well, at this time, Jonah, God had something to do with him. So this is the next thing that God prepared for Jonah. Verse 6, God prepared a gourd, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grave. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The next day, God prepared a worm, and when it rose, well, the gourd withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I certainly do. Well, what God was saying unto Jonah, on down through here, he said, now, Jonah, you're mad because this gourd came up here, and then the worm came up and ate it, and then the east wind comes along and blasts you in the face a little bit.